As we said last week, we talked about how the people were responsible to how they hear. I just wanted to review briefly. God has provided the word, and we're responsible to hear. And we know from, for instance, Galatians 6:6 says that those who are taught need to share with in all good things with everyone who teaches. So definitely be grateful and respond well to the fact that we have this, that we're in this church and we have the blessing of good Bible teaching here. We had a good Bible message this morning, just that covered the facts of the passage and really showed the application of it from today, that it's not just this ancient incident that happened with David and this strange thing of his presumption of counting the people, even though he knew it would displease God, and then judgment following. It has relevance for us today, and we were to just remember that it's not something to be taken for granted, that God's word is among a people. And one of the things we observed last week is there has been so much good preaching in this land, and people have not appreciated it. And sadly, I think we're seeing now it's sort of being drawn back. It's not as easy to find solid teaching because many churches have closed and many churches have fallen away. And you'll go in there and you'll hear all kinds of things that may be pleasing to ears of our time, but none of it will be God's message. It will be a twisting and arresting of doing just terrible violence to God's word. And I would want you to first understand you must be grateful, you must appreciate, you must thank God with all your heart that you have a Bible preaching church and that we have ministers here who preach the word faithfully and aren't sugarcoating it, aren't molding it and selecting it so it's only the message that is for the ears of today, the itching ears, what they want to hear. It is the word of God. And to pray even that it would be more so, that there would be even more righteous Holy Spirit fire behind the preaching of the word in our church, that it's the word unvarnished, undiluted, unmixed. And so to hear preaching, you have to understand yourself as a member of God's flock. That is the image that we have here in our text. The people are God's flock. And that's always been something that Christians have to deal with, that we need to be willing to be humbled, to understand ourselves as a sheep. It might be frustrating to say, well, sheep, they seem kind of simple-minded animals. They just kind of do their thing, and if they'll wander off, and the shepherd needs to bring them back, and there needs to be some boundaries to their grazing land, so they don't get in trouble, and they're really at the mercy of fierce animals, and the wolves and the coyotes will come and get them. So, well, that really is where the Christian is, if he's not staying close to God, he's not walking closely with the Lord. He is a sheep at the mercy of that roaring lion that wanders about seeking whom he may devour. There is this evil one that will devour those that presume too much on the mercy of God. I don't think they need to draw close to the Lord. Don't think they need to walk closely with him. Don't they think they need to be in the word? The false ones will be revealed by being gobbled up. And then it's not, though true believers aren't just completely safe and willing to just sort of go along without vigilance, because you could still fall into great sin. You can still have times of back, there's risk times of backsliding. There still are temporal judgments for sin. There are consequences for when we do stupid things. Bad things can happen. So it's necessary to be under the Good Shepherd. Now, the problem is that there are also, God has appointed under shepherds, and some of them turn out to be false. Some of them turn out to be wicked. And that's the burden of our passage. I'll have you know, first off, that God's people are a flock in need of guidance. And if you want to see that motif is just well attested in Scripture, Psalm 77, 78, 80, 107, just some examples where God says, the Lord saying that he leads his people like a flock. But we also need to know there are false shepherds, as witnessed by Ezekiel. He says, he addresses them, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Now, in the context, the shepherds particularly refer to the kings of Israel and Judah. And is really this rebuke is coming upon years of apostasy and wickedness, where the kings really let the people down and filled the land of Israel, God's promised land, with all kinds of idolatry, all kinds of transgression of his holy code that was to be the distinction of the people, in which it was really for them gratitude for being given a bountiful land and being delivered from bondage in Egypt. Yet they wandered and all this sin. And then there was the transgression of the boundaries, where Israel and Judah were to be a set apart people, but there was so much sinful mixture with the land, all the peoples about, and rather than remaining an example of holiness and being set apart and being a light to the Gentiles, there really was a great sin on the part of the shepherd kings of Israel and Judah, and therefore this rebuke falls. But you see, this theme of the shepherd and the sheep, it doesn't rest in the Old Testament. And more than that, it doesn't just rest in obscurity of being something that was common in the ancient Near East. So we're talking about the region about Israel. So in Babylon and in the land of the Hittites in the north and in Egypt down in southwest of there. And in all the other peoples, this idea of shepherd king was well attested in ancient Near Eastern literature. Other kings had it, but its true meaning is that there was one shepherd of all, and that is Jesus Christ. And hopefully, if you're thinking about shepherd and sheep, there's a famous New Testament passage that should come to mind. If anyone's thinking of it, please shout it out. There we go, John 10. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and I am the door. It's all, Jesus claims it all. He's the one door of the one true sheep pen, and he's the one shepherd. So all life and hope and true guidance is in him. But that distinction, it becomes even more pointed that he is the one true and good shepherd, because there are false shepherds, because it refers to thieves and robbers. And then he also talks about the hireling. There is the hired man. He's not the shepherd. He does not own the sheep. He sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. Wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling, a hired man, and does not care about the sheep. And the fact that that we have one shepherd, it also refers to the fact that the Lord will deal between sheep and sheep, and that's particularly relevant in this context because the under-shepherds, they're also sheep. And as we'll see, that's something that the under-shepherds often forget. They seem to think, no, because the Lord has ordained me to an office or given me a position or given me influence, I'm no longer just a sheep. You know, I've got this special arrangement here. I've got a real close, a direct line to God, and actually I have so much authority. I don't need to always be checking with God about what I'm doing. I can just make command decisions. I can make executive decisions, and boss the sheep around. Well, as we'll see, that is a grave error, because they're still sheep, and God will judge between sheep and sheep. And Jesus reminds us of that too. There's this connection, promise and fulfillment, in our passage from Ezekiel 34 to John 10. Jesus said to the people who are still harboring unbelief and still harboring doubts about him, unjustified doubts about the good shepherd, he said, "But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep." See, it's not the case, as some would like to say, that everybody is already a child of God. They just need to hear about that and be happy, and that might change their life in some way. No, if you're right now not in a state of having believed on Jesus Christ and repented of your sins and become his disciple, you're under judgment. You're not one of his sheep. But don't rest in a state of, well, I'm interested in this religion thing. This stuff about Jesus intrigues me. Don't stay in that position, because there's judgment coming and you don't know when it will fall. It's not good to just continually be a seeker, continuing to be somebody who might be awakened to their need of a Savior. Get out of that position, because you're still under judgment until you've closed the deal and you are one of Jesus' sheep. You're now saved and you're in his pen and you have all the blessings from that. You don't want to be staying sort of outside the door and looking in and saying, this looks so interesting. And maybe there is something to the spiritual way, to the Jesus thing. No, you need to understand that it's deeper than that. It's not just one religious option among many. It is the way to life. Seek life in the Good Shepherd. We know from the Word that there are such a thing as false shepherds. How are they known? Well, they're known because they serve themselves and not the flock. They're not free to do with the flock as they please. But as we see from our text, that's what they do. And we can't have it that there really isn't such a thing as false shepherds. You know, sometimes you run into people who wants to say, well, really, everything's okay, and we don't want to get into so much conflict. This idea that there are false shepherds is going to create conflict. It's going to create division. Because everyone is not okay. It's everyone that presumes to teach in the Church of Jesus Christ or to teach in his name, they're not all okay. There is such a thing as false shepherds. So don't fall into that idea. It's like, well, you know, really, everybody out there, so like all the Christian teachers, whether they're a Roman Catholic or Protestant, or all the teachers, whatever denomination they are, as long as they're evangelical, that means they're okay. Or saying that, well, the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, they have the Word, so there has to be some good stuff there. You don't want to fall in that trap and say, well, no, there really is. A black and white, there really is a right and wrong. There are such a thing as false shepherds. There are people who will feed you error. They will feed you twisted scriptures. They will feed you false doctrine. They will feed, and false doctrine isn't just some bad ideas. There are notions and ideas that will, if you believe them and follow them, they will drag you down to eternal damnation. There is such a thing as false shepherds. And they're known by hateful attitudes and poisonous teachings. Well, you see, in the text, they're known by selfishness. And you see the list there. And so early on in the text, what does it say about them? From verse 2 on, or the address, first address to the false shepherds, prophesy, where he says to, Lord says to his appointed prophet, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. You have a list there. They feed themselves. So first off, they're characterized by selfishness. It's really all about them. They're in the business not for God's service, but for themselves. And how does that manifest itself? Well, they don't do God's work. They don't strengthen the weak. They don't heal the sick. They don't bring back those that have been driven away and that are lost. And they rule with cruelty and force. This is particularly relevant to our times. You can have the ministries where you're characterized by where there's this arrogance that builds up in somebody because they feel, well, they've been ordained to the ministry, or they started a ministry and it got really successful and it built up, and there's all kinds of fame and people want to come and hear about them, and everyone, their name is in everyone's mouth. And then what, this arrogance builds up. So then they abuse the people under them. They sort of neglect the flock, and so because they're this celebrity teacher, they don't need to, they can like get up and talk, but they don't need to deal with the broken lives of anybody that comes to hear them. And then they have the people who have been inspired by their message, and so they come and give of their life to serve the church or the movement, but all they get is, in response, is all kinds of abuse and neglect and just really hateful treatment by the person in charge. That's not the way, the character of a true shepherd. And therefore, their arrogance, not only is how they treat the little people in a terrible way, but it becomes their characteristic of their ministry, that they're spending all their time pandering to the rich, the popular, and the tyrannical. And they deny the liberty of the people. The people really have a right to test everything by the word. And I once read a theologian that sort of surprised me in the way he treated that famous passage about saying how the Bereans were more noble because they tested everything by the word. See, they looked compared what Paul was saying to see if it was truly the teaching of the scriptures. Well, the people have a right to hold shepherds accountable to the word. It's sort of a mistake to think that the teaching office of the church is just so powerful and it becomes a law itself and it doesn't deserve any questioning. And really, we've seen, if you get into that idea, it just causes problems. Where we've been through a lot over that, that's what the Reformation was all about, is how the teaching office was really accountable only to itself. And I say, well, if you're worried about what your parish priest was saying back in medieval Europe, well, what could you say about him? Well, the bishop will take care of that. Well, okay, what about if the bishop doesn't do anything about it? Well, the council will do something about it. Well, the council doesn't do anything about it. Well, the pope will do something about it. But there was this idea, sort of the idea of the teaching office in the church became the princes of the church, and therefore not only were they not accountable to the people, they weren't even accountable to God. We must know that the people have a right to test everything that is said by the word, to hold shepherds accountable to the word, that when it comes down to whether what is being taught is actually error and against God's word, they must obey God rather than men. and that they enjoy freedom of conscience, that ultimately each person is accountable to God. And how do we know that? Well, for instance, there's many ways that that can be proved from Scripture, but just in our passage, God says he will judge between sheep and sheep. If everybody is sort of, if there are people that are really just sort of set and their accountability is only under some other human being, how then can God judge between sheep and sheep? No, there's everyone will be judged according to their work. So everyone has the answer. So that's why the freedom of conscience of the people cannot be denied, and that the teaching office goes headlong into its running on its own, and it's accountable to itself, and that we can impose things that are not according to the word. Everything that is going to be held down for doctrine or practice in the church has to be derived from the scriptures. It has to be expressly taught, or it can be reasoned rightly, as the confession says, deduced from the scriptures. And we have a reality that there are false shepherds, and how do we see false shepherding in our time? Well, as we see, there's a continued error of the mainline churches, or the errors of a pantheism, that they're really God is everything. Or, well, if you want to know who God is, well, you can it's possible through a nature experience, it's possible through a hike, it's possible through deep meditation to experience God. And whether or not the Bible just teaches that, no, the Bible doesn't teach that. And universalism, or religious pluralism, that there are the many ways to God. And then, of course, sadly, we see the explosion of sexual immorality in our time. But the thing that is, I think, most disgraceful, because it's always been a problem, it's not that as though that is new, but it's now we have those that are supposed to be our leaders, particularly spiritual leaders, saying it's okay, and that it's perfectly consistent for somebody to live in unrepentant sexual sin. And then, and this is even more controversial, but it's nevertheless true that we have the apostate mainline churches continue in their promotion of what is known as the social gospel, which is really just the Christian framing and Christian dress to communism. The idea that there is going to be an sort of absolute state, and that all that they're going to have central planning to determine who gets what when it comes to resources and money and work. But Evan, it's not just that you have this in the main line. It's not just the big institutions, the legacy denominations. It's not just them that have this problem. And they're continuing to decline because of it, because people are finding that if you're proclaiming that we can just be happy in our sins, why even show up to this boring church meeting? So they're declining. But once we had a strong, vibrant protest alternative to this, what was known, depending on various factors, some people called them, there would be those who were called evangelicals, and then there were those that were called fundamentalists, and our churches in the fundamentalist stream, they were more willing to fight and more willing to take on the issues in a little bit more of a pointed way, which I think is probably really more of the courageous path. But whether it's that history, people rested on their laurels and saying, well, I'm evangelical, or I'm fundamentalist. And now those movements were once sort of united in the fundamentals of the faith, they're falling apart. And people that claim those labels are teaching error. And so you can just quickly review, well, there's obviously heresies that have come now into where we're supposed to be, the solid Bible-believing churches are now promoting open theism, the idea that really God hasn't ordained all things and doesn't know all things. There's the essentially practical Pelagianism, really, where there's so much emphasis on the will of man, and about, instead of salvation, it's about about having your best life now and being happy and finding all this earthly fulfillment, that really it's just sort of, it doesn't matter whether there's sin or salvation, justification, and all the themes of Scripture, because it's just, if you hear about that there's all these, that God's on your side and wants you to be happy, then you just have to go for it. And as there's so much resistance to the teaching and preaching of sovereign grace among the churches. And then once there was a pretty solid stand in evangelicalism against the sexual immorality, which slowly but surely became more and more an emphasis in the main line, but now it's come into the evangelical churches. Then also there's this idea of limited inerrancy, that or questioning inerrancy, so that the Word of God is without error, that it is infallible, that there isn't any fault in it. No, the people want to say, well, I'm evangelical, but I can grant that there's errors in Scripture, and that there are historical errors that really God. But see, it's okay because God's just using the flawed and limited, time-limited, culturally limited understanding of the times to communicate these profound spiritual truths. Once you get into that, that is great error, and that is no different than the things that the mainline churches that have already apostatized were already teaching. Don't fall into that where you start to chip away at the Word of God and start to allow bits of error, bits of time and historically conditioned mistakes to enter into it. It just, some people say, well, you just can't possibly explain every difficulty away in Scripture. Well, you don't have to frame it as explaining it away. You're going to frame it as trying to rightly understand it. And then another of these heretical things is social Trinitarianism. And that's most popularly known in the shack, where you have this book where someone is experiencing God, and it's these three different personages that all represent the Holy Trinity. Well, okay, that's the first mistake here, is that we don't have, as much as popular as this idea is, the idea of the Trinity is not having this holy threesome, a holy family in the sky, because we also believe in the unity of God. So we don't want to emphasize the threeness at the expense of the oneness, nor the oneness at the expense of the three. And just the whole way it's framed in that book and other popular imagery is very misleading. But there are new errors entering. We supposedly have a solid evangelicalism, where we're all united in the gospel. But I'm sad to tell you, we're not all together. We're not all united. There are new errors that are leaking in. Now people claim, I'm solid, I'm evangelical, I'm reformed, I affirm the Chicago Statement on Inerrancy. But I also say it's okay that we go along with the new wokeness, racial division as social consciousness. The church is about racial reconciliation, but yet there are teachers who want to say this idea where we have to divide people up by skin color and say, well, you have a certain level of guilt that adheres to you because of your skin color, and then therefore so the church is all divided up racially. That's wrong. Then there's the idea, and it's even famous authors have fallen into this error. So the late John Stott was considered the great statesman of evangelicalism. In one of his last books, he promoted the idea that we have to be on a climate change mission, Now, this subject gets thrown around a lot, and look, I don't deny, of course, climate's change. But the question is, that's really not where the debate is, because they say, in their mouths, it's about climate change, but what their policy is that we have to limit what people can do. We have to deindustrialize. We have to take all kinds of energy opportunities off the table, and it becomes really a recipe for centralized control, and it is a unfreedom option. It takes away people's freedom and options for how they're going to live their lives. And so this can't to say that is the only way to be creation conscious is to adopt the popular left-wing globalist version of the climate agenda. That is another error. There's the general error of all kinds of people are saying that the Christian way is to enjoy all kinds of, and therefore, instead of individual generosity being the way, it's about supporting the welfare state. So that's a nice thing. Instead of you feel like your social duty is met, you voted for a certain policy or a certain politician to impose agenda, to impose regulations and law, and that absolves you from your responsibility to be generous and to care for those in need. So the state, but there's limitations of the state, and we're in an age where the state lies more than ever. And it can't, but it can't do it, nor should it try. Really, we have to see Christians are awake to where we are now in an era where we're no longer subjects to kings who feel that they have a divine right to rule. We have people talk about democracy, but yet in the way they want to govern, it doesn't seem like there's much democratic about it. Duty of Christians to support. If we take one example, there is the most powerful sexual confusion onslaught, where now not only is the word of God under question, but nature itself is under question, and that someone has rightly observed in 20th century the God's book of scripture was under massive attack. Now in this time, God's book of nature is under massive attack, where we can't even affirm the fundamental binary. And we also, along with the error that the total missing of the point that when it comes to the question of firearms, we want to reduce the individual freedom of ownership instead of attack the crime and the criminals who commit crimes with firearms. These are just examples of things that false shepherds are promoting in the church, and they'll say, well, I'm evangelical, and I'm solid, and I affirm all this solid stuff in some good confession of faith, but then teaching these popular errors really become just lions among the flock, as it says in Micah. The worst thing is that and when they are confronted with a mistake, rather pull rank and say, no, look, I'm ordained, and you don't have a right to criticize me. It turns out that there's just no way you could possibly criticize them in the right way. They always talk their way out of it. You're not doing it the right way. This wasn't done through the right channels. You're just making a big thing about nothing, and you're undermining my ministry. No, but if it can be shown from reason, and particularly, and most importantly, on the basis of Scripture that they're teaching error, then they have a right to re-listen. They have a right to listen to you, and they need to ultimately, when they're teaching error, repent. And stop making excuses for it. Stop pulling rank. Stop saying You who are born in sin don't have a right to criticize me. No shepherd of Christ should have that attitude. But I'm telling you, there are people that do. You will find it in churches. You will even find it in supposedly Reformed churches where this smugness and this arrogance comes out from people who are in a leadership. And when you see that and there's just no repentance for it, you know you are dealing with a false shepherd. And these are hard words. We need to understand that there are false shepherds today. They're characterized by accommodating the world, denying the Bible, but even more often subtly twisting the Bible, forgetting their own authority, that it is authority that is derivative, and it comes from Jesus Christ, and that he is the only head of the church. They are under shepherds, and they are accountable to God and to the people. But there is hope. As we've mentioned, our passage is promised and fulfilled in the new, but it's fulfilled in the New Testament in John 10. There is one good shepherd. He calls his sheep by his word. He saves his flock. He provides them pasture. And more than that, he grants them abundant life. And he keeps them. There is this gracious promise that Jesus is going to take you, but he's not going to just let you down along the way. You'll be sustained. You'll be sustained on your pilgrimage. I've read my boy's Pilgrim's Progress, and I hope to do it again. It's such a blessed book because it just shows that when you think about the Christian life, it is really version or a edited version of Pilgrim's Progress calls it perilous journey. Well, it is a perilous journey. There are many perils if you see the progress of Christian and his companions. There are many, many perils on the way with Christ, but he's not going to fall. He says, no one will snatch them from my hand. And so therefore that promise of sovereign grace, some people believe that if you teach perseverance of the saints, that you preach that salvation ultimately cannot be lost, you will introduce all kinds of presumption and weakness into the Christian life. I just respond by saying, how can that possibly be? God's word, and it is a comforting doctrine. Christ will carry us all the way and will lead us into pasture. Beloved, there are false shepherds that will try to mislead God's flock and even devour the sheep among them. They will misuse their authority, and therefore they come under God's rebuke. They have their many ways, bad attitudes and bad teachings that characterize false shepherds. You can see what they are in the Word and just get a summary of it. Ezekiel 34. There have been in our time and in our age churches that have long ago apostatized and are famous for teaching all kinds of false doctrines and false ethics. But it's creeping in more and more into the churches that think that they're solid and think that they're evangelical, and they have a fundamentalist heritage and they affirm this and they affirm that, but they're still teaching error and they're preaching what is popular in the times and what will not get them in any trouble with those in authority, but it's going to get them in trouble with God. Don't listen to them. Turn away from it. Search the scriptures. Hold them accountable to the word of God. Because there is ultimately a cruelty in the teaching of the false shepherds, and it will hurt people. It will lead them astray. And don't be afraid to hold the shepherds accountable and pray for the shepherds you have that they will remain steadfast in the word. Because there is just immense pressure to capitulate and to soften and to mold and to shave and to cut, and and trim and edit the message so that it appeals to the world instead of changing the world. We need to have a message that changes the world. We don't have a message at all. But what is that message? That there is a good shepherd. That he is also the door to pasture where there is life and peace and salvation that will not end because no one will snatch them from his hand. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We praise you for its solid teaching, its clear teaching. We thank you, Lord, that though everything in the Bible is not equally understood by us, there is the way of life and who you are and our duty that you require of us and the way of life and so many comfortable words about how you are a good and saving God are clear to us. Make it even more clear to us, O Lord, by your Spirit. May even now this message we have heard be life to our souls and give us a encouragement and a purpose for the week ahead. In Jesus' name, we pray it. Amen.